Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. I've wrestled with this sermon for quite some time, trying to work it out in my mind, to work it out in my heart so that I can get it right. Because this is, I believe, a word from God that is... It is beyond important for us because it tells us exactly where we're at and why we're at in the situation and the circumstances that we're in. I want our young people to hear me carefully this morning because this is about you. And I want our parents and our grandparents and those of you who are guardians of children to listen to the word of the Lord this morning because this is about you. This is about where we're headed. And this is about whether or not you will survive where we're headed. The story is 2,500 years old. But nothing ever changes about humanity. Things in society change, but man never changes. And if he does change, apart from the intervention of God in his or her life, he becomes worse. And so we need to take note of the seriousness of what the scripture teaches us with regard to our attitudes, with regard to our commitments, with regard to who God is, who we are, and the world that we're living in. I want to turn, first of all, to Ephesians chapter 6, a very well-known passage of scripture to you all. But I think it's a passage of scripture that we, because we're so familiar with it, we just kind of read it and skip over it, and we never really take to heart what the Bible is telling us. Paul, to the church at Ephesus, chapter 6, verse 10 and 11. Paul says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Methodios. That's the word that is used in the original Greek that is translated in your English Bible as schemes or wiles or strategies. The wiles of the devil, the schemes of the devil, the strategies of the devil. Methodios, the methods that Satan uses to destroy our life and destroy our faith in Jesus Christ. The methods, and they are many. And most of them are subtle. We never recognize what he's doing. We never see beyond the immediate and catch a glimpse of the behind-the-scenes things that Satan does to set us up, to trap us, to ruin us, to wreck our homes, to destroy our lives. Satan has great power and great ability to deceive us and to destroy us. And dearly beloved, I know that many of us have been in church a long, long time, and probably you know more about the Bible than I know, but I believe all of us put together cannot even begin to comprehend the power of Satan and the ability that Satan has to take us at a moment's notice and to throw us down into the depths of despair, depression, and self-destruction. He has great power, and he has great ability to deceive us and to destroy us, but the Holy Spirit is able to defend us from all of Satan's attacks. Do you agree with that this morning? The Holy Spirit is able to defend us from all of Satan's attacks. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. Let's take a look at that one. Go back to the Old Testament. The great prophet Isaiah, who was, by the way, a prophet in Israel before Israel went into captivity and while Israel was in captivity. Chapter 26, Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. Here in this text, he is preparing Israel for what is about to come. He is preparing the people of God for destruction. And while his message in many instances like Jeremiah is a message of doom, the message is also laced with hope. It's a message of doom because of the sins of Israel that they refuse to repent of after repeated warnings from God. But it's a message of hope for those who will repent and turn to the Lord God and find salvation in him. Isaiah 26, look at verses 3 and 4. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Amen? Everlasting rock. Literally in the Hebrew it means the rock of ages. He is the solid rock for all time upon which you and I can build our lives. Romans chapter 12. Let's go back to the New Testament. Romans chapter 12. The Apostle Paul speaking to the Christians in Rome, who are about to face persecution, who are about to be rounded up, thrown to the lions, facing the gladiators in the Colosseum, accused by Nero of setting Rome on fire, being captured, tortured, imprisoned, and some of them burned at the stake. Paul gives these words of encouragement, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Your soul is the prize that is won or lost on the battlefield of spiritual warfare. And that warfare is raging all around us. And if you're not engaged in it, then you're right where Satan wants you. Your soul is the prize that is won or lost in spiritual warfare. But the real battleground for faith is in the mind and in the heart. Your thoughts, my thoughts, and in our affections. That's where the real battle for faith takes place. So I urge us to consider two things. First of all, that trusting in the Lord in every circumstance, good or bad, positive or negative, in every circumstance, that we will be trusting in the Lord because it will bring perfect peace and strength to the man or to the woman of faith. And then I also urge us to consider that trusting in Jesus is not a one-time thing. Amen? It is not a one-time thing. It is an ongoing attitude of the mind and activity of the life. Now, why is that so important? Because of the methods that Satan uses to derail you, to derail me, to ruin our lives, to wreck our faith, to destroy us as a people of God. Now let's turn to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. We're going to talk about these methods. We're going to talk about what four teenage boys faced in Babylon and how they were able to face it successfully. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They were about 15 years old when Babylon conquered Judah and Jerusalem and took them into captivity. Now think about this for a moment. Everything was hunky-dory. Everything was well and good. They were living there in Judah, in Jerusalem, around Jerusalem, the city of God. They had the temple worship. They had their synagogue pastors that they would go to Sabbath school and learn the scriptures. They were comfortable in their own homes. They were enjoying family and friends. And then King Nebuchadnezzar comes with his army. They besiege the city. The city falls. And those who were not killed by starvation, those who were not killed by the sword and the spears of the soldiers, they were carried away into a foreign country, exposed to a foreign culture, listening to a foreign language. It would be the same thing as you who enjoy the things that you enjoy in your life right now, where you're at, doing what you do with your family and your friends, your jobs, your toys, your engagements, your sports, your hobbies, and all of the wonderful, your church, and all of the wonderful things that you enjoy, and someone comes in and kidnaps you and takes you to a foreign country, into a foreign culture, listening to a foreign language, someplace like Arkansas, maybe Texas, I don't know. King Nebuchadnezzar, listen. King Nebuchadnezzar, for all intents and purposes in the book of Daniel, when you read about King Nebuchadnezzar, when you see the name King Nebuchadnezzar, you need to write or you need to think Satan. Because King Nebuchadnezzar is a puppet of Satan in the story of Daniel. He does what Satan wants him to do in order to achieve Satan's ultimate purpose. And that is to destroy the faith of the Hebrew people. Never forget that. We're going to be taking a look at the ways in which Satan goes about doing that. But you need to understand that Satan does not come to you the majority of the time. He does not come to you bold face, eye to eye, toe to toe, and deceive you and trick you and tempt you and put you through trials. He'll often use other people to do that. He'll use the government to do that. He'll use the schools to do that. And dare I say it? Yes, I will. He will even use the church to do that. So when you think Nebuchadnezzar, think Satan. When you read in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, think Satan. King Nebuchadnezzar, his desire was not just to defeat the Jews in their own territory, in their own homeland. His desire was to destroy them. His desire was to destroy them. And if he couldn't destroy them on the battlefield of war, listen, if he could not out and out destroy them on the battlefield of war, he would destroy them on the battlefield of their faith. Sometimes we think that the greatest sin that we could ever commit would be to commit one of those in the Ten Commandments, you know, to commit to lie, to steal, to murder, to have an affair, to engage in sexual activity with another individual outside of marriage. Friends, that's not the greatest sin. Those are the symptoms. The greatest sin is to forsake your God. Because once you've forsaken God, all of these other things will follow. Once you turn your heart away from God, once you allow Satan to make your heart stone cold, then you can throw all of the other biblical morals out the window. And that's Satan's ultimate conquest. He was not interested just in destroying the Jews, conquering the Jews in Judah or Jerusalem. He was ultimately concerned about destroying them as a people. And to do that, his ultimate purpose was to destroy their faith. In Babylon, the Jews faced a greater danger than being in exile. They faced spiritual annihilation by cultural assimilation. Let me say that again, because you need to write that down and you need to remember it. They faced spiritual annihilation through cultural assimilation. Nebuchadnezzar got the Jews into Babylon. Satan wanted to bury them there. His strategy to destroy their faith and our faith is subtle, it's civil, it is shrewd, and yet it's sinister to the core. Let me give you three things, and we'll expand on the third one. First, his strategy is a long-term strategy. Daniel chapter 1, look at verses 3 and 4. It's a long-term strategy. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. Satan set out to destroy the faith of the Jews by making them thoroughly Babylonian. He wanted them to forget that they were Jews. He wanted them to forget that they were captives. He wanted them to forget that they knew God, or that God even existed. He wanted them to become thoroughly Babylonian. And to do that would take time, generation after generation. So he began with the teenagers. He began with the youth. Get the young people to distance themselves from the faith, the morals, the values, and the ethics of their parents. Get them to disregard their spiritual heritage. Get them to dishonor the principles and the standards that defined them and that defines them as a person, and you will have a new generation different from the last. Am I wrong? As each successive generation builds upon the previous one, in time, what was no longer is. And the process of assimilation succeeds. We've seen that in the last 8 to 10 years, have we not? Are you ready for change? This is how Satan works. It's a long-term process. The Jews were in Babylon for 70 years, and most of them did not return. And it wasn't because they died out in Babylon. It's because they liked it there, and they wanted to stay there. Second, Satan's strategy to destroy faith is calculated. It's not only long-term, but it's calculated. Look at verses 3, 4, and 5. The king commanded Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. The youth, the teenagers, the kids of the nobility, of the royalty, of the movers and the shakers, of the upper class, of the entertainers, the elite, get their children to embrace the new culture. And they will then influence their peers to follow. They did it then, and they do it today, don't they? They become the models that our children look up to and admire. They want to be like them. They mimic them. You see, we forget that our children are vulnerable to cultural changes fostered by the rich and the famous who orchestrate those changes. Why do your children listen to the music that they listen to? Why can't they appreciate the music that you enjoy? The oldie goldies. The rock and roll. Why don't they appreciate the styles of clothing that you wear? Why don't they wear their hair the way that you want them to wear their hair? Why don't they speak the way that you would like for them to speak? Why do they act like heathens? It's because who their models are. It's who they admire in society. It's who they see every day on the television. It's who they listen to every day on the radio or their CDs. It's who they admire in the movies. So not only set up the children of the rich and the famous to become models for our children, there's a second thing. You need to teach the youth the literature and the language of the ruling class. Distance them from their previous life and re-educate them into their new way of life. Alter their lifestyle. Get them to embrace the finer things, the fancy things, the frivolous things of the new culture. Get them to believe that if they go with the flow, they'll be accepted. They'll be popular. And they might become movers and shakers themselves. Are you hearing me? Third, Satan's strategy to destroy faith is personal. It's personal. How so? First of all, through isolation. Isolation. Look at verse 4. King Nebuchadnezzar wanted youth without blemish, of good appearance, skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace. Look at verse 5. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. These teenagers, these young people, were to be separated from their families. They were to be separated from their friends. They were to be isolated from the influence of their faith. But more importantly, and through all of these things, The goal was to separate them from God. To separate them, to isolate them from God in their mind and in their heart and in their spirit. And I want you to notice twice Daniel writes that these young people were to stand before the king. Do you know the impact of that statement? And do you know why Daniel says it twice? Daniel did not want us to miss the fact that in all of this cultural change, in all of this manipulation, in all of the methods that he is going to use to make these Jewish boys Babylonian, was so that they would be accountable to him and not to God. Why? Because in all of this stuff that they were going to be exposed to, they would forget about God. There are five activities guaranteed. Five activities guaranteed to grow you up spiritually as a Christian. And you don't have to be an old person to appreciate it. Daniel was not an old person when he went to Babylon. He was a teenager. Teenagers can appreciate these five things. Number one, pray every day throughout the day. You follow these five things, dear friends, and you guaranteed will grow as a Christian and be fruitful as a Christian. Pray every day throughout the day. Number two, read your Bible every day. Daniel prayed every day. Daniel knew the scriptures. Number three, attend Bible study in church religiously. Daniel was a young man who knew God personally. He worshiped God faithfully. Number four, tell others what the Lord is doing in your life. And number five, hang out with Christian people. Five things. You follow these five things and you will guaranteed grow spiritually. Pray every day throughout the day. Read your Bible every day. Attend Bible study in church religiously. Tell others what the Lord is doing in your life. And hang out. Start hanging out with Christian people. Listen to this. Don't miss this. Association leads to assimilation. Association leads to assimilation. You will become one of those with whom you hang out with. You'll begin to adopt their patterns and their lifestyle. You'll begin to speak as they speak. You'll begin to do as they do. Scripture tells us bad company corrupts good morals. Association leads to assimilation. Nebuchadnezzar understood that if I could just get these boys to understand and to associate with the things of Babylon, then they will become Babylonian. Association leads to assimilation. Isolation leads to self-destruction. Be careful who you associate with. And beware those who you are isolated from. His strategy was isolation. Second, his strategy was indoctrination. Re-educate the youth to forsake the things of God by teaching them the literature and the culture and the language of the Chaldeans. Verse 4. Our public schools and colleges and universities and our government is expert at this. They have mastered this. In my first year at seminary, which was 1,000 years ago and 1,000,000 miles away, in my first year in seminary, I was required to take Bible 101, which was Old Testament survey, and Bible 102, which was New Testament survey. These two courses were designed, intentionally designed, to strip incoming freshmen of all that they had learned at church, at home, in their Bible study groups, and so on and so forth, and to re-educate them in the broad spectrum of modern biblical theology, which was not really biblical theology, it was just modern theology. We were taught that the Bible is full of errors and cannot really be trusted. We were taught that Moses did not write the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, that the first 11 chapters of Genesis are myth and not fact, that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, that miracles can be explained through natural cause and effect, that Israel never crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, but simply walked across a shallow river. We were taught that there is no hell. And we were assured that if we didn't appreciate this theology, we would never succeed in academics or in ministry. And that was a Southern Baptist seminary. What about our children? Satan's program of re-education is doing very, very well in our culture. Evolution has superseded divine creation, removing God as the ultimate authority to whom we're accountable. Situational ethics has replaced moral ethics. The voices of the masses or of the voice of the minority is more important than the voice of reason or of wisdom. Truth is relative. Absolutes are passé. Faith in God, forget it. The new atheism is the thing. Satan is doing very well in assimilating our children into a godless culture. He's doing very well. Satan's strategy to destroy faith also includes compromise, isolation, indoctrination, and compromise. And here, by compromise, I mean the restructuring of the moral life. Look at verse 5 again. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. So what's wrong with that? You know, this is what I hear all the time from kids, teenagers, young adults, even some older adults, and dare I say it, yeah, some senior adults. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with eating the king's food and drinking the king's wine? Everybody else is doing it. Have you ever heard that before? Your kids ever pipe up with that response? Well, why not? Everybody else is doing it. I raised that up to my mother once when I wanted to do something, and she said no. And I said, well, why not? All of my friends are doing it. And she said, if they all jumped off the bridge and killed themselves, would you do it? My mother was very smart. She knew how to shut me up. Some of you haven't learned that yet. Everybody else is doing it. No harm, no foul. If it doesn't kill you, then what harm is there in it? Chill out. Be your own person. Do what feels right to you. Look at Proverbs chapter 23. Go left. Proverbs chapter 23. I want you to read something. Just to let you know that Daniel knew the Bible. Remember verse 5? The king said, you know, feed them the food that I eat. Let them drink the wine that I drink. You know, all of that stuff. Listen to what Solomon said. Proverbs 23, verses 1 through 7. I think the moment that the chief eunuch came to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and said, from now on, guys, you're going to be eating at the king's table, I would bet my life on it that immediately this passage of Scripture popped into their minds. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you're given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it's gone. for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. Do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Do not desire his delicacies, for he is like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. I'll bet you a dime to a dollar. Those were the words that Daniel remembered when he was offered the king's table. Nebuchadnezzar didn't offer Daniel and his friends a place at his table because he liked them, or because he admired them, or because he wanted to be their friend. He offered the table because he wanted to destroy them. He wanted to introduce them to a godless lifestyle. How do we know that? How do I know that? Because it was a part of Nebuchadnezzar's plan. He wouldn't have done it. They were a conquered people. They were slaves. As far as he was concerned, they were beneath his dignity. Why would he invite them to his table if it wasn't a part of his plan to corrupt them? Beware who invites you to sup with them. The strategy of Satan to destroy the faith of these young men also included confusion. It also included confusion. Let's go back to Daniel and look at verse 7 of chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 7. Takes me a while to get there, I'm sorry. Verse 7, Daniel chapter 1. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. He changed their names. So, everybody likes a nickname, right? How many of y'all have a nickname? Somebody calls you some nickname, and the rest of you are lying. He changed their names. Daniel means, it's Hebrew, it means God is my judge. Belteshazzar is Babylonian for Bel, the god of magic. Bel, protect the king. Hananiah is Hebrew for the Lord is gracious. Shadrach means the command of Aku, the moon god. Mishael means who is like the Lord. Meshach means who is what Aku is. In other words, who is like the moon god, Aku. Azariah means the Lord is my helper or my keeper. Abednego means the servant of Nabu, the god of wisdom. Every time their Hebrew name was spoken, they were reminded of the Lord God. Every time their Babylonian name was spoken, they were reminded of the pagan gods of Babylon. For 3 years, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were exposed to the culture, to the history, to the politics, to the wisdom, and to the religion of the Babylonians. For 3 years, they were called by their Babylonian names. For 3 years, they were isolated from their families, from their faith, and their familiarity with the things of God. And yet, through it all, they stood strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Through it all, they trusted in the Lord, and they kept their mind focused on Him. They did not conform to their new culture. They did not obey their new king. They were transformed by the continual renewal of their minds in the things of God. Let me ask you something. moms and dads. Let me ask you something, teenagers. Are you ready to go out and face this culture that we're living in? Moms and dads, are your kids ready to go out and face what they're going to face when they leave the nest? When they go off to school for 3-4 years in college or at the university and they're exposed to godlessness, they're exposed to evolution, they're exposed to situational ethics, they're exposed to peer pressure, they're exposed to no morals or low morals, they're exposed to all kinds of evil. Are you ready to let them go? Are they prepared to face that? Young people, are you prepared to face that? Because you're going to face it. Guaranteed you're going to face that. Why is it, dear friends, just spit and whistle for a minute. Why is it that we have so many teenagers that leave our church and they go out and they become involved in the universities and in the colleges where they study and they never go back to church? And when they come home and you sit at the table, they want to talk about everything under the sun except God and what Christ is doing in their life. And have you noticed that from time to time they'll even begin to make fun of what they once embraced as their faith? Well, you know, I don't need to pray over the meal. Oh, you know, we don't need to watch, you know, sing those songs anymore, those carols at Christmas. You know, let's sing about Frosty the Snowman. Who wants to sing about a baby in a manger? They don't want to participate in those things of faith that they were raised to appreciate in their life. Why is that? Because our culture is very good at distancing our children from God. And they will take your kids away from you, and they call it school. They call it academics. They call it social networking. They call it this and they call it that and they call it the other. But in reality, it is the old Nebuchadnezzar at work, taking your children away from the God that you love and the God that they were raised to know and to appreciate. Listen, and I'll close. The secret to faithfully living for Jesus lies in the way that we continue to think about God, about ourselves, about our world, and about others. The battleground for faith is in the mind and in the heart. If Satan captures the mind, if Satan invades the heart, then he will destroy the soul. Look at verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Listen, are your kids ready to stand up and say no? Have you taught them? Have you encouraged them? Have you trained them to say no to the things that would defile them when they go out into this world? Young people, are you ready to say no, even if it means losing some friends? Are you willing to say no if it means unfriending some folks or being unfriended by some folks because you won't go where they go and you won't do what they do and you won't embrace the morals that they embrace? Are you courageous enough? Are you willing to stand up and say no? Daniel, Azariah, Mishael, Hananiah were 15 years old. Listen to this. They were 15-year-old boys and they defied a king. And they stood opposed to the greatest power on the face of the earth at that day and time, Babylon. And they said no. They had some parents who taught them well. But they also had a willingness, something I don't see much anymore. They also had a willingness to stand up for God and to say, I will not defile my life before the true and the living God. I don't care what you say, King. I'm not going to do it. He decided not to trust an earthly king, but would continue to trust in his heavenly king. He would not honor a passing kingdom, but he would continue to honor the eternal kingdom of God. We need that kind of faith and that kind of determination today. Amen?
Amen.
So we need to be smart. Proverbs 23, verses 6 and 7. Don't eat the bread of the miser, nor desire his delicacies, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. Be smart. Satan will offer you the moon, and then he will abandon you there. All that glitters is not gold. We need to be smart, but we also need to be sober-minded. Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that what is good and acceptable and perfect. The things of this world are temporary, they are transient, but the kingdom of Jesus Christ endures forever. Amen. Prove the Lord is faithful by trusting in Him and by living for Him every single day. Be smart, be sober-minded, but be strong in the Lord. Clothe yourself in His armor. Decide to and do all that you can to stand against the methods of Satan. We cannot stand on our own. We must trust in Him if we're to overcome the Satan's subtle strategies that are aimed at destroying our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're living in a dangerous world. But it is a danger that most of us cannot even begin to perceive or understand. We're living in a world where Nebuchadnezzar sits on the throne. And he has created a culture with one thought and one thought in mind, and that is to destroy the people of God. And as he did in the days of Daniel, he is doing it in the days that we're living in today. He's taking our youth. He's taking our children. And he's convincing them that if they're a Christian, then they're some kind of freak. They're some kind of weirdo. That they're some kind of object that we should ridicule and laugh at and criticize and condemn. He's taking our children. And he can take our children because in many ways and in many instances, Lord, we have not been faithful parents to train them up in the ways of the Lord. And so they do not have the spiritual weapons to fight off the attack of Satan. We have not cautioned them against the wiles of the devil. We have not schooled them in the ways of faith. And for many, when the kid graduates from high school, parents are glad to get him out of the house. And they don't realize that if they have not prepared their children for a world that will chew them up and spit them out, then we've just thrown them into the meat grinder. And we wonder why they turn out the way they do. God, we're living in a dangerous place. And we're living in a dangerous time. we're not going to be facing the kind of persecution the first Christian century faced. I don't believe it'll be that drastic, even though it is in some parts of the world today. We're living in a more dangerous time where Satan is not really out to conquer us. He really wants to destroy us. And he wants to destroy us by assimilating us into the worldly culture that he has created all around us. He wants to destroy our faith. He wants to keep us silent. He wants us to be backed into a corner where we're ineffective for Jesus. God, forgive us. God, forgive us. I pray that you will help us to come back again to Daniel and to correct what's wrong in our personal lives and in our home life and in our church life. Reestablish the foundation that's built upon Jesus Christ. Reestablish that foundation in our mind and in our heart and in our spirit. God, help us. Open our eyes to see the spiritual warfare that's being waged all around us. And then help us to answer the question, how come I'm not engaged in that spiritual warfare in my own life? What's wrong? There may be one here today, Lord, who doesn't know you. Oh, they've heard about you, and they maybe have read about you. And maybe some of their friends or maybe their parents or kids have talked about you, but they don't know you. They don't know you like Daniel knew you. Like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah knew you. I pray, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, you'll draw them to Jesus Christ, who is able to save them from the Nebuchadnezzars of this world, who is able to prepare them for the spiritual warfare that they will face and that they are facing even now. They just don't know it. I pray that you will draw them to the Christ who died on a cross to save them from sin, from the judgment that hangs over them because of their sin, who is able to deliver them from hell and to give them the assurance of a home in heaven with you. I pray that you will draw them to Jesus, who is able to make them stand in a culture that is self-destructive, and to stand up clothed in the armor of God and say, no, I will not be a part of that which defiles me before the true and living God. I pray that they will come and embrace Jesus Christ even now. And I pray, Lord, for moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, uncles and aunts, and those who are guardians over our children. I pray for our teenagers. I pray for our children, our grandchildren. God, impress upon us the fact that we are aliens in a strange land, and we will not survive unless Jesus is on our side. I'm going to ask us to stand. David's going to come and lead us as we sing a song of invitation. And as we sing, if you are ready to commit your life to Jesus Christ, I invite that you do so now while the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. I invite you that if you need to come to the altar and simply bow before the Lord and recommit your life to Christ, rededicate your life to Jesus Christ, get back where you need to be as a godly parent or grandparent, as a godly brother or sister, as a godly son or daughter, then you come. If you've been playing around out there in Babylon and you're liking it, then you need to understand that there is something wrong in your concept of faith in Christ. If you're enjoying more the things of the world than you are the kingdom of God, then you need to understand there's something wrong in your relationship to God. And you need to get that right, because Satan is not just content to conquer you. He wants to destroy you. And he will destroy you through your involvement in a culture that is godless, a culture that is hedonistic, a culture that is self-destructive. And you need to guard yourself against that. So if you need to come and pray, come and pray. David, lead us as we sing.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.